Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verse 9. Luke, chapter 18, verse 9. Let's go ahead and pray first. Heavenly Father, we come to you a needy people, Lord, realizing that if we get anything good, it'll be from you. If we have any help this morning, it'll be from you. We ask now for the Holy Spirit's presence and power here with us. God, may he teach our hearts and instruct our hearts, and may you help me to preach the Word of God with power. And Lord, may you be pleased with what I say. And God, just help guide my heart and my mind and help me to be a willing and obedient servant. We pray for those here this morning who've made their way out to the house of God that they'll leave here. Lord, helped. Jesus, if someone here is lost, please convict them and draw them by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. God, may they realize that they're lost and need salvation. God, I thank you that Lynn's here and that my wife's here also. I pray that you'd continue to help them and strengthen them. Give the doctor skill and wisdom as they try to treat their various problems. Bless your word today. Thank you for the opportunity to meet together in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name and for his sake. And amen. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I'd like to preach on the subject, two men praying. Jesus is speaking here to a crowd, and I tried to go back and figure out who these people were by looking at chapter 16 and 17, and it seems to me he's speaking to a mixed crowd, some of his disciples, some of the Pharisees, just different people there. It wasn't just the Pharisees. I don't think it was just the disciples. I think it was a mixture of the two, and I'm reasonably sure about that, but these people here, there were some folks who were moral and religious, and there were some people here who were very blatantly wicked, I'm sure. And there were people here who cared about things of God, and there were people here who could have cared less, probably. And he puts forth this parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. And there's certainly nothing wrong with men praying, is there? We should pray. If you'll read verse 1, it says, and he spake a parable unto them in this end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men, we should always be praying people. We should breathe out prayers daily, shouldn't we? And hourly. We should be a praying people. So there's certainly nothing wrong with these two men praying. But our Lord puts forth these two men as representatives. They're examples. They represent, first of all, the proud. And secondly, they represent the humble. They represent the lost sinner. And they represent the lost religious man. A Pharisee and a publican. So both of these people are represented here. And if you remember, we preached on, I think it was Zacchaeus not long ago. He was a publican. And a publican, they were Jews who were working for the much-hated Romans. And not only were they Jews who were working for the Romans, they were tax collectors. So they were the IRS of the Romans. They were seen as turncoats to the Jews. They were seen as traitors to their own country. Rather than fighting the Roman oppressors, these people were collecting taxes for them. So these publicans were helping the Romans. And not only were they helping the Romans, they were getting rich at the Jews' expense while they did it. Many of these publicans were crooked. They were crooked. There's a lot of that stuff still goes on today, you know. I think about a place I worked one time. They had an inspector would come in. He'd come in, and he would inspect the place. And if it didn't pass, then you couldn't operate. But you know what he also did? He sold something. I'm not going to say what he sold, but he sold something on the side. And when he come in, he would hand the manager the catalog while he inspected the place. What was he doing? Well, if you bought something from him, you'd get a good rating. Now, he never said that. But if you didn't buy something from him, you probably wouldn't get a good rating. That's dirty politics, isn't it? That's under the table graft or whatever you want to call it. These publicans, these tax collectors were known for being like that. They took a little off the top. They pocketed some themselves. They were known for being crooks. And so these Jews hated them, and Jesus knew that. He knew that they hated the publicans. He knew the religious Pharisees particularly hated the publicans, because every time Jesus would go somewhere and be around sinners, they'd say, well, he's with those publicans and sinners. He's, you know, hobnobbing with those folks again. There he is again. So Jesus gives this parable about a man who thought he was doing okay. He was a religious man. He thought he was doing okay. And he also mentions a man here who was a mess and knew he was a mess. A guy I used to work with, he used to say, I'm a train wreck. I'm a train wreck. This guy knew he was a train wreck, didn't he? He knew he was a mess. He told, Jesus had told these Pharisees on one occasion that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Now, let me tell you, that upset them. The publicans and the harlots go into heaven before you do. They didn't like Jesus for that reason. He always brought up the fact, when I was a young man, we had fast cars. And if a car was really pretty but wasn't fast, we'd say it was all show and no go. Jesus knew these Pharisees were all show and no go. They looked good on the outside, but they didn't have anything, did they? They didn't have anything. So first of all, I want us to look at the Pharisees' prayer. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. Look at verse 11. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So, 34 words I think I counted in that prayer. And he has eye trouble. He mentioned himself five times. Five times he's kind of stuck on himself. He's so stuck on himself that not only did he tell God how, you know, good he's doing, he looked over across the room and said, I'm glad I'm not like that fella. He's proud, isn't he? He's proud. He doesn't see himself aright. I thought about this. Why did this man come to pray? I mean, why was he there? He certainly didn't need God. I mean, obviously, by his own prayer, he showed up at the house of God and just bragged on himself. He was very proud of all his little rituals he performed and all his little do's and don'ts and everything he did and didn't do. And I guess he just stopped by to remind God just what a great guy he was. You know, God, it's just me again. You probably missed me. I just stopped by to tell you what a great guy I am. You know. I don't know why he came to pray, but he did. The Bible does. The Bible says why, that they came to be seen of men. They came to be seen of men. Jesus, in verse 9, he spake this parable it says it, he spake it unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. These people were somehow in their mind, they thought they were good enough. They were good enough. I guess we could say it today, they were stuck up church folk. Stuck up church folk. They thought they were better than other folks. Especially them nasty old sinners. They thought they were better than everybody else. You know, it's an empty hope for people to think that they can go to heaven because they're not as bad as someone else. That's an empty hope. You can always find somebody worse than you are. It's an empty hope for you to look at other people and say, God, boy, I'm so glad I'm better than that guy. So glad about that. His prayer, I'm sure his prayer bounced off the ceiling. I don't think it got anywhere. It didn't gain any traction, did it? These religious Pharisees, not only did they were proud of their religiosity, they despised others. God help us in that regard. Not to despise others. When I see the worst of the worst, I still want to have a love in my heart for them. I want to have the heart of Jesus Christ who loved sinners and gave himself for them. I want to have a heart for sinners. I don't want to look at people and shun them because of the way they look or the way they act. Because it's just by the grace of God. If you'd have seen me when I was 20 years old, you'd have thought, my goodness, what a creep. Some of you still might think that. But you'd have thought, my goodness, what a creep. I went to a rock concert one time and I bought a shirt. It was Iron Maiden. It was 666, the number of the beast. That was what the shirt said. And then to show how tough I was, I cut the sleeves out so you could see my muscles, you know. And that's how I walked around, you know. This was before tattoos, but if tattoos would have been in vogue, I'd have been covered from head to toe, I think. I really do. And when we look at people today, we shouldn't look down our nose at them. We shouldn't. I came in, I was just testing the waters. I was dating Evelyn, and I came into the house one day at her mother's house and dad's house, and I had taken one of her earrings and put it on a hoop. I'd cut the post off of it, and I just had it hanging on my ear like that, you know. And I come into the house, you know, and I had that earring on and my 666 number of the beast shirt on, you know. And Evelyn's mom came out of the kitchen and saw me with that earring on, and this is the truth. She grabbed me by the arm, and she went round a couple times, and I went out the door. And all the time I was saying, it's not real. It's not real. Too late. I'm just saying, it's just by the grace of God, we're all not in a mess. It's by the grace of God, we're not all laying in the ditch or down at the Union Mission trying to figure out where we're going to sleep tonight. We don't have any business being pharisaical, do we, in that regard? These religious Pharisees despised people who weren't like them. And that's one of the things about Jesus that they didn't like, is he didn't despise sinners. He loved sinners. And they didn't like that about him, did they? They hated that about Jesus. So we see this Pharisee's prayer, and it's more like a brag book, you know. I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there. But you are like that guy over there. I can't help but think of that. That hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. He said that the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, I'm as vile as that dying thief that hung beside Jesus Christ, wash all my sins away. I'm the same thing. I'm the same stuff. So, we see this Pharisee's prayer. Jesus is teaching us a lesson here, isn't he, about prayer. He's teaching us a lesson about salvation. He's teaching us a lesson about humility and pride. And then I want you to look at the publican's prayer. The publican's prayer. I don't know whether I saw pictures of this guy in Sunday school literature, but when I think of him, I see it in my mind. I don't know, but I always have this picture of this guy in my mind of what he looks like, this publican. But his prayer, simple, isn't it? Simple prayer. The publican's prayer, we see a great conviction of sin. We see a great conviction of sin. You know, we have many people in our churches today who are religious, but I don't believe a lot of them are saved. By that, I mean this. They've never been convicted, let alone converted. They've never been convicted. B.R. Lakin, some of you may have heard his name. B.R. Lakin said that 75% of those attending Bible-believing churches are lost. That's quite a startling statement. 75% of people in Bible-believing churches are lost. B.R. Lakin said that. A.W. Tozer, he was worse than that. He said 90% were lost. Now, I don't know what circles they were running in. I hope we're doing better than that. But these are two well-respected Bible teachers in their day, and they didn't like the looks of things. I wonder what they'd think today. Maybe for the first time in his life, this publican saw himself for what he was. You know, that's a good day when you realize what you are. Amen. It's a good day when God, the Holy Spirit, convicts you of your sin and shows you you're a sinner.
Yeah.
The publican was given to see that he was a sinner before God and utterly helpless and undone. And that's what we all are. We're all utterly helpless. We're without strength, the Bible says, does it not? And undone. In the publican's prayer, we see his helplessness. Look at it. Let's read it. And the publican, verse 13, standing afar off. He didn't even feel comfortable getting. You know, when sinners come to church, sometimes they sit on the back row, don't they? I'm not sure. A lot of times they can run out. But a lot of times it's because they don't feel like they deserve. And I've talked to a lot of people, and they excuse me. I'm sorry. Evelyn gave me a cold. I talk to people a lot of times, and you know what they'll say? You've heard this too. If I came into church, the church would fall down on me. No, it wouldn't. Yeah, we have insurance. It wouldn't happen. We're just sinners, aren't we?
Yeah.
We're all just sinners. The church wouldn't fall down on you. But a lot of times, when sinners come into a church, they sit in the back, don't they? I remember when the day that I went to church, a week before I got saved, I sat pretty much on the back row, I think. It's pretty close to the back row. And it wasn't because I was ashamed to sit up front. It was because I wanted to get out of there if I felt like it. That's what I sat back there for. But this publican, he stood afar off. And I think it was because he looked at that Pharisee and said, "Lord, I'll never be as good as that guy. I'm just going to stand over here." What he didn't know was he was as good as that guy. And that guy was as bad as he was. So, the publican's prayer, let's read it. He said, he smote upon his breast, saying, verse 13, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I was reading the dying words of some men. Some great men have, that's been their dying words. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I'm talking about saved men, but that was still their dying words. "God, be merciful." And that ought to be your dying words, because that's what we are. "God, be merciful." I was telling Tim, I think, Wednesday night, I was reading about Christmas Evans. He was a Baptist evangelist over in Wales in the 1800s. And he had one eye had been knocked out when he was a youth. But anyway, his dying words, and you may not understand the first time you hear me say it, but after you study about it, you'll understand what he said. His dying, the last sentence come out of his mouth is, "Wheel this thing about and drive on. Wheel this thing about and drive on." In other words, somebody come to pick him up. He said, "Turn it around and head home." I love that. "Wheel this thing about and drive home." Hey, he's coming for us one of these days. He's coming for us. So it's good to know the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He comes, this man, he comes down and basically throws himself on God's mercy, doesn't he? He throws himself, the Pharisee, the Bible doesn't distinctly say this, but it implies it. I believe when the Pharisee was praying, he had his head up. Because the Bible says in verse 13 that he would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven. In other words, this man was so contrite, he just looked down. He just looked down. He didn't have anything to brag about, did he? He didn't have anything he could tell God, you know, what a great fella I am. He admits that he's a rotten, no good, hell-deserving sinner. He's a rotten, no good, hell-deserving sinner. And by faith, and through absolutely nothing on his own, this publican lays hold of God. He doesn't have any. He's like the hymn writer said, "Nothing in my hand I bring." He had nothing to bring God, did he? Simply to the cross. So Jesus said in verse 13, "And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." And you know something? He may not have known too much as far as religion goes. He may have been sort of biblically ignorant. As far as maybe the Pharisees concerned, the Pharisee may have looked across at the room and said, "What's that guy know? Why is he even here?" What the Pharisee didn't know is God was looking down there and saying, "What's that guy know? Why is he even here?" God says that to a religious crowd. You can find it. I think it's in the book of Isaiah. Why are you praying? Why are you here? So he may not have known much, but he knew this. If he cried out to God, he could have mercy. That's enough. He knew that if he cried out, maybe he had heard this passage when he was a little boy. You know, never underestimate the value of teaching children the Scripture. God can bring it to their remembrance. Maybe he heard this passage as a little boy. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy." God delights in mercy. Maybe he remembered that. Maybe he said, "God, I'm a mess. My life's a mess. I've done everything wrong. I have messed up. Have mercy on me." God said, "I heard that." He hears those, don't he? I don't think he heard the Pharisee other than just because God hears everything, but he didn't take any interest in it. But God hears those prayers, doesn't he? Of a contrite and a broken heart, of a heart broken over sin, a heart convicted over sin. He just comes and throws himself on God's mercy. And that's all any of us can do. There's nothing else we can do. All we can do is come to God and throw himself on his mercy. We have nothing to brag about, nothing to bring, nothing to throw up and say, "Look here, God, what I've done." All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It means nothing. It means nothing. So let me ask you this morning, where's your hope? Where's your hope? Where is your hope in your goodness? I hope not. I hope your hope is not in your goodness. You could never be good enough to go to heaven, friend. You could never be good. I hope your hope is somewhere else besides in your goodness. I used to work with a fella and I'd say, "My goodness." And he said, "You don't have any goodness." He'd say it every time. I'd say, "My goodness." He'd say, "You don't have any goodness." Well, he was right. I don't have any goodness. Where is your hope? Is it in your little religious rituals? You know, some people hope that they've done this or done that or joined a church or got baptized or whatever. Is that where your hope is? I hope not. That's not enough, is it?
No.
That will not do it. Is your hope in the, like the Pharisees, they had little lists of do's and don'ts. They'd added to the Scripture even. Jesus said they'd added to it. They had added all kinds of little rules, you know. Is that where your hope is? Your little list? I hope not. Your little list doesn't mean anything to God. Where is your hope? You know, our only hope is mercy. That's our only hope. Free mercy, pardoning mercy, infinite mercy, omnipotent mercy. That's our only hope. Eternal mercy. That's our only hope. He cried out. He said, Lord God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I say he cried out. The Bible doesn't say that, but I do believe he said it out loud. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. By the way, you don't have to cry out. If you do, that's fine, but you don't have to. You could whisper it. You could say it in your heart. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful. Let me remind you in closing that God looks on the heart rather than the outward appearance. See, men looked at this Pharisee and thought, man, he's a religious guy. You know, he's a super duper Christian. He's something else, that guy is. Look at him. Look how he's dressed. He's dressed just so-so, and he only does this and don't do that. And boy, you know, he don't smoke and chew and run with girls that do. And he's a great super guy right there. And God said, nah, I don't think so. he's trusting in his own righteousness, and he's not going anywhere. You can't get to heaven on your own, can you? No. George Whitfield said, to try to climb to heaven by your good works is like climbing a rope made out of sand. You can't do it. It's a good day when God brings you to the point of conviction to show you you're a sinner and that you can't get to heaven on your own. Amen. You can't do it. So I just want to remind you that our goodness, religious or otherwise, can never bring us to heaven. Our goodness, religious or otherwise. You know, there's a lot of folks out there, good folks, great people. And when I say that, I mean this. They do anything. They're for you, to help you. Good people. But they're not saved. And a lot of times the reason is they think they're being good and they're going to get to heaven that way. You can't get to heaven that way. You can't get to heaven that way. You can never be justified outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. You'll never... That's another thing. Just before Christmas Evans died, he made this statement. He said this. He said, I never went to the pulpit without the laver full of blood. In other words, every time he preached the blood of Christ. That's where it's at, isn't it? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, the Bible says. If it wasn't for the blood of Christ, we'd all go to hell. It's only through the blood. So, the only way you can be justified is through the blood of Christ. You know, the Pharisee went home just as morally and spiritually bankrupt as he showed up. He went home the same way he came, didn't he? The Bible says that. He didn't get any help there. I believe our churches are full of people. Go to church every Sunday, don't get any help. They don't get any help. But this publican, he prayed seven words. Seven words. I know you go count them. Go ahead. He prayed seven words. That's the King James Version. I don't know. You've got another version. It might be more or less. But he prayed seven words, and he went home justified. He went home justified. That's what it's about right there, isn't it?
Yes.
Going home justified. Have you seen yourself a sinner? Have you seen yourself a sinner? Is your hope in Jesus Christ and Him alone? That's what matters, isn't it? Are you trusting in something you're doing or have done? Well, I'd say throw that out, bag and baggage. And trust Christ. He should be the author and the finisher of your faith.
Yes.
He should be. Looking unto Jesus. Preacher, how do I get saved? Look to Jesus. Ask Him to save you. He'll save you. Cry out for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He'll save you.
Yes.
He will. Now let me say this, and I'm closing. We need to be... Everybody here, as far as I know, has a profession of salvation, and I'm glad. But as Christians, we need to be careful that we don't have an attitude that we look down our nose at other people. We don't need to have a holier-than-thou attitude. The world hates it, and God hates it. Okay? Christians should be like boats in the water. In other words, the more of the presence of God that we have in us, the lower we should sink. The more of the presence of God we have in our boat, the lower we should sink. In other words, we should be the most humble people on the planet. Christians should be the most humble. We shouldn't be looking down our nose at other people. Verse 14, I tell you, this man, Jesus said, went down into his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So, in this parable here, we see two men praying. One of them, I don't think, did very good, do you? He didn't get much accomplished. But the other one moved heaven. The other one did something, didn't he? God heard his prayer, and he went home justified. He went home justified. And I want to say also in this parable, we have an encouragement to come to Christ. In other words, Jesus is telling us here, there's nobody excluded. Jesus mentions this publican because he was the worst of the worst, you know. Jesus mentioned that to show the religious crowd, hey, I came to save sinners. I came to save sinners. Charles Spurgeon said, salvation by grace implies that men are guilty. And the very name of Jesus tells us that he shall save his people from their sins. He came to save his people from their sins. So we serve a great Savior, and we have an encouragement. I'm so glad I could go to the worst guy you can think of, or gal you can think of, and tell them, hey, if you'll trust Jesus Christ, he'll save you. He'll save you. If you'll come to Jesus, he'll save you. I had a guy one time, he told me he was trying to get rid of me. He told me all kinds of silly stuff. He said, my parents were snake handlers. I said, well, that don't bother me. And I mean, he just kept telling me stuff that he had done and this and that. And finally, he said, I murdered a man. He just wanted me to leave him alone. And I don't know if he was telling the truth about murdering a man or not. And I said, well, you're in luck. I said, because Moses was a murderer and so was the Apostle Paul. I said, God can save murderers. I'm telling you, Paul said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So, salvation. I love the hymns. I love the hymn that says, sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater yet, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, mercy. He can change your life, can't he? He can save your soul. You can go, if you're lost today, you can go to your house justified. You can go to your house justified. Just say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, I think about that dying thief. He rejoiced to see. You know what he said? He didn't say, Lord, have mercy on me. He didn't say, dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me my sins. Blah, blah, blah. You know what he said? He said, Lord, remember me. I'm just saying that to say this. There's no pattern. There's no something. You don't have to say certain words. All I can remember that day in Waxhaw, North Carolina, and on my knees in front of my fireplace, all I can remember saying is, Lord, I'm sorry. That's the last thing. I mean, that's the... Physically with my mouth, I said, Lord, I'm sorry. And then it just seems like heaven come down, and it seemed like my soul just broke up in pieces. That's all I said. I didn't repeat a prayer or go through the Romans Road. Or you understand what I'm saying? He doesn't need all that stuff. He can get right by all that. If you believe in your heart, if you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, if you'll trust Him, He'll save you. That's a great promise, isn't it? That's a great promise. I'm glad that Jesus gave us that parable there. And by the way, that's not just for lost people, that's for saved people. In other words, when you go to God and pray, don't spend your time telling Him what a great gal you are or what a great guy you are. Just cut to the chase and say, Lord, I'm a no good rotten sinner. I need some help today. That's a good place to start, isn't it? That's a good place to start for all of us. I'm going to stop there this morning. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your attention.